I sound funny anyway. You know, I was trying to count May 1995. How many years? 22-ish? First sermon ever. It was a, I don't want to remember that sermon, but 22 years later, I saw some awe when I saw I just, and thank you for that happening here. It's, you know, when I get up here and I open up God's word, it's such an honor, and I pray that he will speak to me and through me to all of us here and encourage us and help us, equip us for when we're out there, we can actually go like a great, bright light of God's love and God's mercy. So let's pray for the Lord of God. Father, we thank you that we have this blessing of knowing you and knowing your will through the word of God, through your word. I pray that you give us open hearts and open minds and open hearts this morning so we can receive and apply, live out everything that you have given us. And I thank you, Lord, that you speak to us today. Amen. Like you see behind me, and I try not to turn again. I have that over there. Well, okay. Today's message is about, you know, and treasure hunt. You know, have you ever watched a movie or played a game or watched a game about treasure hunts? Yeah, I know. We used to have them. It's sort of a different version of it. We used to have American teams coming to Bucharest. They will give them a map, things they have to find, and then pass. And they would just set them loose to the city. It was interesting to, most of them came back. but anyway, they see in us a desire to find treasures. We love treasures. The idea of having something that we haven't had before, and that inspiration and the joy of finding it, it's amazing. But today, we're looking at the passage in the book of Matthew in chapter 6. It speaks of treasure. It's treasures. And why do you think Jesus preached about treasures at this point? The whole passage of three chapters is about character transformation, not improvement, not just, putting a bag, radical and total transformation, So what's the connection with treasures, between character and treasure? What is the link? We'll see this now, but in this passage, but as we open up and read these verses, always ask about your heart, my heart. Where is my heart? And thing I will end up with, do we put the first things first? We want to find a treasure. We want to explore God's word and find the treasure God has for us, but when we do this, we actually find that we might have to change our lives. And as we look at the passage, my prayer is that we would not just listen for the person next to me, listen for ourselves. Don't listen for what can say as God speak to yourself. Okay. Boy. Once I had this behind me, I just do this twice. I'm counting. Let's actually read the verses. It's Matthew 6 from 19 to 21 first time. Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Treasures on earth, what are those questions? What are the treasures that we can find on earth? Money, yep. And the things that money can buy, House. The house? Maybe you have a house. Back in Romania, middle class, whatever, having a house, owning your own apartment, actually, because houses don't, normal people don't have houses. We usually have apartments in blocks. And a car. If you have a house and a car, you're set. That was the treasure that everybody sought. And we, I had those, were rich by human standards in, by the scale of Romania, not any kind of scale. goods, money, material wealth, all those are included in what we call treasures. Question is, are those things bad? Intrinsically bad? Is it bad to have wealth? You know, actually, in Matthew says, it is harder for a rich man to enter heaven than for a camel to go through a needle's eye. So there is a question of how much wealth or riches affect our future with God, and that's not you know, it's not to play with, you know. Goods, money, bad? No, of course not. What does the Bible say? First, at the end of the chapter of the book, the love of money is bad. But still, money has a power to corrupt, to draw attention, to seize our heart, to, you know, heart, help make us focus on what's here and what is now. You know, I mean, I don't pay for what I do now. I love this. You know, I would probably do it even without money because I love it too much. But it's not, you know, you just not heard this, okay? That's going on the... it's wrong to work for a salary or for a payment, you know, to earn money, have a business, build your own. It's more than that. This is not a kind of wealth, but it's a warning concerning the power of focusing your whole life on earning wealth. You know, do not work for yourself, on earth for moth and vermin destroy. You know, everything that we have here will go one day. We will take nothing with us. You know, but we tend to forget. When we start to desire the stuff that we have or we don't have and want more of it, we kind of forget that none of this will last forever. You know, the truth is heaven. The Bible actually explains what those are. We don't know. That's why it's a treasure. Not one that we have not had to, you know, do treasure hunt to find what God has as a treasure for us. But, you know, what would be a treasure in heaven? What would you say about how to describe that? Doing good for those that need our help. That's storing treasures in heaven. You know, spending your money to buy something that for someone who is in need. That's doing something for God's kingdom. That's, you know, what it says here, laying up treasures in heaven or storing up treasures in heaven is investing in God's word, for example. You know, praying for missionaries or eyes on those who are in ministries, Unlimited or SIM or who knows. There are many ways that we can find a way to store up or to lay up treasures in heaven for, you know, for us. So, you know, there's aspects, and I don't want to pitch all into one aspect. When your heart is living for God, you will use your money, your wealth, whatever you find as you go up in your life, you lose it for God. And that's what it means to be, to store up treasures in heaven, you know, where the moth and the vermin do not destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. None of that will be lost. And as I prayed, or I said before, you know what? As we focus not on the wealth, but on the blessings that wealth can bring, we also are blessed. We don't do it for the blessing. We share what God has given us with generosity. God is also blessing us. This is eternal and unperishable. That's the word. I love unperishable. So it's just great to me. You know, it's a different kind of investment. Like I said, it's not wrong to pursue a career. You know, I chatted with Zach, and we talked about being an engineer for like, 2 hours, 3 hours spent together. He never, ever mentioned how much money he'll make from that for that career. His plan was just to do stuff, you know, to have that ring and, you know, be able to do constructions or whatever. And, you know, that's great. When you don't focus on how much money will I make, but you focus on how can I be a person that has impact that lasts beyond my life. When you store up treasure for yourself now, it'll all go away. Question is, what remains when you're no longer here? When you're up with God, what can you actually bring with you? You know, and it's amazing when you, I watch, you know, we were here for Ron Allen's funeral. It's a moment, but you know what? This room was packed full with people whose lives were touched by Ron. And for me, that was amazing. To just watch and hear the stories of I know, dozens upon dozens of people who know the Lord because of that one man. That's what I want to leave behind. That's the kind of treasure I want to get. Do we need money to do that? Yeah, we do. You know, we need a building and power and heat. But let's not focus on that, but focus on treasures that are up in heaven are the most important to look for. And you know what? It's about your heart, about our heart. You know, we think about treasures. It's not about the money. It's not about the wealth. It's not about the careers or the businesses. It's about your heart. Is your heart captured by the love of money? Want to have one more thing just because you enjoy that one more thing? Or are you passionately dedicated to God's ministry? Whatever form that takes. Maybe, I don't know, a youth pastor, or work for us as a missionary, or be an engineer. But still, do everything that you do for God's glory. And it's an issue of the heart, because that's where the priorities will be revealed. When we store up treasures in heaven or on earth, that's where our heart. And that's when we actually learn first time to put first things first. We'll get back to this at the end, at the conclusion. But as you think and pray and ask God, is my heart fully yours? Or is part of my heart captured by desire to have stuff or money or whatever? Ask God and he'll speak to you. If you are honest, he will speak to you. And he'll ask one thing. It's out of Haggai, first chapter. It says there, carefully consider your ways. He'll ask you to think and analyze your life. He'll ask you to make changes. He won't make them for you. No, he might do that sometimes. He might give you help, but we will have to make those changes if we realize that our heart is truly, it's not entirely God's. But first question about treasures, actually it's about our heart and our priorities. Are we loving God and searching for God in everything we do, or are we somewhat, more or less, in love with money and wealth? It's a big question. And it's asked every day, you know. As Paul said it, I think it's on the screen, since then we have been raised with Christ. As Christians, we've been raised with Christ. Paul said, set your hearts on things above. Where Christ is at the right hand of God, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's our call. When it comes to treasures or treasure hunt, we seek Christ. We seek him with our whole heart. We set our heart eyes on things above, and then he will bless us as we go. As we search for him, everything else will come. Matthew 6:33, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. Am I right? Someone check me. I think I'm right. Boy, this thing called memory. It's funny because, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I learned this, I was chatting with, I'm not sure exactly, I think it was Margie. I heard this verse on a song, kids' song, and it was in King James Version. So all I know is seek ye first the kingdom of God, you know, because of that one song I heard 20 years ago. But that's the first question. Where do we seek for a treasure? Do we seek wealth? Or do we seek God? And then everything else will be given to us as we seek God and his righteousness. Question, you know, I have glasses. In the Bible, I can see like in the fog. I see figures. Because I need to read, but my glasses are the ones. Both are just coming in the mail, not in the mail, but are coming like, I don't know, next year sometimes. I've ordered a progressive, you know, so I'm at that age. I know I'm that old. Vision. These are about our eyes. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Then the light in you is darkness. How great is that darkness? I don't know why these verses. You know, I was thinking this week reading about this passage, and it didn't really, I mean, this is about my, you know, and the last verse, 24, is about, again, God or money, but the verse about eyes, what does it have to do with eyes? I kept reading, and thank God, you know, I was able to have a few books in my office about this passage, and I just kept reading until I found one. William Barclay, old guy, I think he's dead probably by now, and he doesn't believe in miracles, for example. It's not, I don't take everything he writes as God's word, but he used a translation that said this. If your eye is healthy, he translated, if you are a generous man. And I was like, what? So the most trusted source of authority on earth. Google. Thank you. Exactly. Googled. This phrase, I don't think it's on the screen. This phrase on a website dedicated to Christian research. You know, that's the website is. The phrase, thine eye be single, or thine eye be evil, would probably be better translated as thine eye be good or thine eye be bad. But both of these phrases are Hebrew idioms or expressions, phrases that being or having a good eye meant to be generous, or stingy. Having a bad eye meant that you are stingy. This means you don't want to share with others your cookies. You know, if you have cookies and you want to keep them for yourself, that's stingy. With one's material wealth. According to the oral Torah, the verbal teaching of the Hebrews, having a good eye meant that you were able to give 1/30 of your fortune to the poor. What's 1/30? One, you know, a 30th part of your fortune. If you have a okay eye, let's say having an okay, according to all, having a good eye that you gave 1/30th of your fields to the poor. Having an evil eye that you gave only the bare minimum, which is 1/60th of your production to the poor. So this makes in the language. If you are generous, you know, then your whole body will be full of light. If you are not generous, if you're stingy, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So basically what it says here is, once you learn what is your treasure, as we learned in the previous passages, if you learn to store up treasures for yourself in heaven, not on earth, that comes basically with being generous. Generosity is the key issue. Are we generous? Do we give just the minimum necessary? You know, do we calculate like, what is 1/10 of my income and never go like anything beyond that or above that? Or do we give and we don't even ask how much more, how much that was, you know, because we just want to give. It's an issue of the heart again. Are we generous? Because we should give, because, you know, it looks like for Christians, and, you know, normally it comes in this, oh, no. We don't have that, so we give something, you know, just enough to make her and to give us, you know, check a box. Or we give sacrificially as it hurts. We stop, we don't go out to and eat out with the family and spend money for a mission, for a poor person, for something. I don't know. It's an issue of the heart. And don't think that only rich people have this problem. Poor people have the same problem of not wanting to share, not wanting to give because, well, we don't have enough. We cannot give because we don't have enough. It's a problem of the heart. It doesn't matter how big your bank account is. The question is, how great is your generosity? Because if it's not, and you say you're Christian, you only give what makes you look good in the eyes of others, then how great is the darkness in you? It says here. You know, think about Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 5. In chapter 4 of the chapter, we know about a guy named Barnabas who was a Levite from Cyprus who owned land, which is wrong anyway. Levites were not supposed to own land anyway. But he has, we don't ask. And he sold that land and gave all the proceedings to the apostles. That's chapter 4 at the end. Come to chapter 5, we heard about this family and what they do. They sell something, I forgot. They sell something and give only a portion of the money to the apostles, but we've given you everything. What does God do at that point? Yep, he dropped dead. Both of them. Was the sin holding back the money? Money. The Bible says, it was your money anyway. No one would have said nothing. He said, we'll give you half of what we have. We'll still be generous and great offer, great donation. But no, they wanted to look cool, good, Christian-like, without actually paying the price. You know? You want to be generous? Ask how much you want to give. That's your wife, or husband, or kids, or father, mother. Ask God, Lord, how much do you want me to give? Because he might say, I want you to give a lot more. And then the answer is, Lord, what if I don't have money for this or for that? Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. All of these things shall be given to you. It's a question of the heart, not about vision, not about the eye, not about being generous or being stingy, about your heart. Did we place first things first in our lives? Do we actually make God Lord? We enjoy God, friend. John 15. I'm calling you my friends. But there's an adagio there. This portion comes after that. I am calling you my friends if you do what I've commanded you. Go on, read the verse. John 15, 14. I am calling you my friends if you do what I have commanded you. You know? So obedience is linked with being a friend of God. Obeying and friend should come together, ought to come together. So, find your the best treasure, an issue of the heart. What is your greatest treasure? Having good vision, and about your heart. How generous are we because we love God, not because we want to look good? And the third part, the question of allegiance. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate with the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. A very, very staunch warning here. You cannot serve both masters. Now, think about this issue with modern mentality. Can someone have two jobs? Yes or no? Is that legal? Okay. Think in our terms, we can serve two masters. I can serve, you know, I can work for this, and I can work for that, you know, I can do, you know, 2 days, 4 days there. I mean, it's okay. How he says, I cannot serve two masters. Think about in those. Back then, it was not employees, employers. It was owners and slaves. Can a slave have two masters and obey both masters? No. There's no answer to it, but no. You will always serve one master. If you're a slave, either to God or to money, you will serve one of them, not both of them. You cannot serve both of them. So it's an issue. You know, it's an issue. Where is our heart and who is our master? Who are we serving today? That's the first question. Who are we serving today? And I pray that, and I know of you, we want to serve God. It's not like we're bad people, like, you know, we're just evil and want to serve and treasures and hate everything else, everybody else. No, we want to love God. It's in our nature, but we get sometimes sidetracked by loving things, wanting this and wanting that, and we forget what is the most important thing in life. Can you work on a Sunday? You know, can I rebuke someone that works? You must serve God or money, not both. No. I have this kid back in Romania. He's not anymore. He's 40. I met him when he was a kid, and he had a really hard time finding and keeping a job. Found a job, as a janitor for some big market or something, and they had him work on a Sunday, on Sundays actually. And he came to me and said, "What do I do? Do I just keep looking for another job, or do I go here, or do I?" And I said, "You know what? The most important thing is that one, you earn your bread, you work for your bread, and two, maintain fellowship with God and the church. Does it have to happen on Sunday? No. Go Sunday night, the church has a Sunday night program, or find a in a house and there, or just come to my place and just, you know, bug me for, you know, an hour a week." And but if I choose to work Sunday and ignore God, work 7 days just because I want more money, then what is the message that I send out? Not because I have to, like that kid. He had to work on a Sunday. He didn't have a choice. But if we have a choice and we choose to work and not give God glory, then it's a problem of the heart, you know? It's an issue of priorities, of putting first things first, you know? Because it's not about just says, let's make it this personal. It's about you and I, you know, our daily life. Having jobs, you know, whether it's in a school or in real estate or engineering or... Let's talk about what are we looking for in life. This question is, I've asked myself this week, am I tired of living a life chasing something that can never truly satisfy? Photographer. I like photography. And, you know, I like the things that come with photography, like buying a new lens. It's something called LBA, lens buying addiction, you know? And you always want one more lens. But one day, I just sat down and I looked at my lens collection, and I don't have that many, but I thought, how much I need for that one lens? Nikon 2.8 lens for like a year on Kijiji, and I finally found one, Barry. And I went and I you know, dealt with a guy, a Russian guy, and I finally bought it. That was in the spring, I think. Guess how many times I used that lens? I took some pictures of Anna, and I played with it, and I was so happy. Since then, it just sits in my camera bag. You know, and I realized I'm chasing and spending money on something that makes me happy for a second, for a minute, for a day, maybe. But then, if my heart is in those things, I'll keep on chasing those things. And I don't want that. I'm tired of chasing for stuff. I want God. I want God to be the focus of my heart. And I am a boy. I'm a guy. You know, I'm a grown-up boy that likes toys, you know. But in the long run, I'm not going to take any lens with me in heaven. I'm not going to take pictures in heaven. I want to lay up treasure for me, for myself out there in investing people's lives and spending money to make, you know, bring the gospel to others. That's what I want. You know, I'm tired. And it's time for me to stop chasing that kind of stuff. And I think it's time for all of us to stop chasing things that don't really satisfy, that will never truly satisfy. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." I want that rest. I want to go to God and say, "Lord, money and jobs and careers have kind of taken my attention from you, but I'm so tired. I want to go back to you, Lord, and I want to learn from you." It says here, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Tell you what, money is a harsh master. It'll run you and run you and run you. You will never, ever find rest. You always want one more dollar, one more, I don't know, lens, one more something. And it's time to stop. It's time to go to say, "Lord, I need you. You are my true treasure. I want you to change my heart, make me a generous man, and I want to have one and only one allegiance, which is you, Lord. It's time to focus on the true treasures, God, His glory, and His name. John Piper wrote this: live in such a way as you would show that God, not money, is your treasure. I pray that as people look at us, and they just watch our lives, they can't, has a good job, but I can see his treasure is something else. I want to see, you know, people that have walked, have run the whole life, and people watch them and say, he's a rich guy, but I think he loves something else more because it's different. One bank owner in my life. I don't know how many. Owned two banks. I met a guy who actually owned two banks. They were small, you know, village size, you know, like somewhere in the middle of Minnesota, rural Minnesota. But the guy owned two banks. And he told me this: I live on 10% of what I make, and I give God 90%. I mean, 10% was a lot. Don't get me wrong. I mean, 10% was still a lot. But he said, I'm buying amazing sports cars, but never new. I buy them secondhand, and I give the change, the rest, to God's ministry. You know, he was a rich man, but his treasure was in heaven. He was generous because God has changed his heart, and he had one sole allegiance, which was God and his glory and his name. Money had plenty of, but money did not own his heart. He learned the blessings of giving that money away. You know, the guy who actually changed my heart the most, Pastor Lou Ward, he said, he taught me this phrase: always put first things first. And it's out of this passage in Haggai, and I mentioned before, I read it now. It's not that passage. It's the one before. Was it there? Yep, this one. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. That's what happens when you follow something else but God. When treasure is not up in heavens, when you have a bad eye, a stingy eye, when you have allegiance that's shared with other one and somebody else than God, you try and walk and run, and nothing makes sense. Nothing gives you peace or rest. And that's when God spoke to that nation, and they actually listened. For once, they actually listened. And this is what it says there: Shealtiel and Joshua, back the high priest, and the whole rest of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And that's prophets. Consider your ways. You're not earning anything, because everything you earn is wasted. Consider your ways carefully. And they obeyed. They heard God's voice and obeyed God's voice. And the message of the prophet Haggai: because of the Lord, their God has sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people and said, I am with you, declares the Lord. When you learn how to lay up treasures in heaven, when your heart becomes generous because God has touched your heart, and when he is your one and only allegiance, the promise is, I am with you. God's presence is with you. And there's nothing more awesome, nothing more important, nothing worth more than having God's presence with you. For God to say, I am with you. Wherever you go, wherever you are, I am with you. Whether it's troubles, you know, or blessings and joy, I am with you. That's the greatest blessing in our lives. If you obey me, if you look at your own life and then you make the changes that you need to make, when you put first things first in your life, then I am with you. And there's no other greatest blessing than having Christ with us. And my question is for you: if you have never surrendered your heart and your life to Christ, I'm not saying if you have not been to church, I'm saying if you have never surrendered your whole life to only one, which is God, You have never experienced the joy and the peace and the rest that come with his presence in your life. Please talk to one of the elders or to me at the end so we can actually pray with you. Because there's no greater thing than having God and God's presence with you at all time. And it comes by faith, by just accepting that you've lived a life that was you lived a life for the wrong reasons, searching for the wrong treasures. And it's time to stop and say, Lord, you are my only one treasure. Do not be displaced before you actually make a decision to put first things first. You may be a Christian for 20 years or 10 years or 50 years, and you may still have not yet placed the first things first, God first in your life. You can do it in a simple prayer by saying, Lord, I know I've messed up, but you are a God of grace, and you accept me, and you love me, and you change me. Take my heart. I surrender myself to you. That's all. It's a prayer like that. It's what you need. By faith, you will be transformed. This is the only life that's worth living, a life for Christ Jesus. He is the ultimate and most important treasure you can always find, seek for and find. Let's pray.